Our hope is Jesus Christ. He is our rock of salvation, and we need to keep standing in Him, on Him, through Him, in all things, giving Him glory. Good to see all of you this morning. Good to have visitors with us this morning. Good to have our folks from Deming back up with us today, and good to see the church family. Some of you have been dealing with sickness. Glad that you're feeling better and with us today. I know what it's like. I'm dealing with that spring allergy stuff right now, and so hopefully my voice won't get clogged up in the middle of the service. We'll see. Time will tell. I'm looking forward to this afternoon. That will also be an adventure. We're going to be putting the songbooks out, and we're going to be singing the old gospel songs and hymns, the favorites of everybody. Some of our brothers and sisters of faith will be coming in from the different churches this afternoon at 4. I encourage you, several of you have signed up to bring food, and thank you for that. And we'll have the fellowship and the food after you sing. You have to sing first, or at least hum along, okay? Sing Along with Mitch used to be the old television show. Mitch isn't here. We're going to sing to Christ, amen? So, anyway, that's coming up this afternoon. Some great fellowship, some time of sharing with fellow believers in worship through the songs and the glory that is worthy of our Savior. We're picking up back in John chapter 14 today. And so if you have your Bibles, turn there to John chapter 14. Now, I'm not as old as some of you, but I'm getting pretty close. Had another birthday this last week. Thank you for those of you who wished me happy birthday and did different things, gave me gifts. But in the span of my lifetime, communication systems in the United States have grown tremendously. I don't know about your situation growing up, but I grew up out in the country, and as a child, our phone line was connected with three other neighbors. So there were four of us on one line, and you had to know which ring was yours before you pick it up. Otherwise, you'd get other people's phone call. And as you're talking on the phone, you had to be courteous to your neighbors who were also dependent on that phone line. So you could hear if somebody else picked up their phone, you could hear the click, and then you'd hear them put it back down. If you heard that a couple times, you knew that they were wanting to get onto the line, use the phone. And so out of courtesy, you needed to wrap up your phone call as soon as possible if it was necessary. Of course, the emergencies and the important things, and you needed to take care of that. But otherwise, you had to show courtesy in sharing one phone line with your neighbors. We watched television on a black and white screen, a small little screen. I remember the day that we got colored television. Wow, that was something else. And we got all excited about that and enjoyed the television shows. But on your television, if you weren't listening to news on the radio, you would get the news when? In the evening. You'd hear the world news in the evening, and you'd listen to the news updates about what was going on around the world, the events and the troubles there in the evening news. And if you didn't have television, didn't have radio, what else do you depend on? Newspapers. Always got a newspaper when we were growing up. And you'd read the information. I always went to the most important page, the funnies. Of course, I was young then, so the world affairs didn't really bother me at that time, but I had to keep up with Beetle Bailey and Snoopy and all those important little characters in the newspaper. And, of course, to keep up with distant family and friends, you generally wrote a letter. Very seldom did you call them on the phone because that was long distance and it cost money when you called. And Dad was pretty strict about that. You don't call long distance unless it's absolutely necessary. So you wrote a letter and then you waited until you got a response by another letter. A lot of things have changed here through the years. But one thing that I remember as a child was most people had a general feeling of peace and contentment. Now, maybe it was just a childhood misunderstanding, but we were pretty much at peace and happy with life. Today, in my opinion, we are now overwhelmed with communication and information. Sometimes it appears that the live streaming audience and platform is actually causing things to happen. People are motivated to respond immediately. And of course, there are evil people all around us who want to promote disruption and corruption. And so we have a lot of problems we have to learn how to handle in a world that seems to be at times turned upside down. In spite of this supposed advancement of modern man that, you know, hey, we are just so intelligent and so smart, we must be better today, right? Well, sometimes I really wondered about that. I actually doubt and distrust these our negative and evil nature must be put under control. And that's what Jesus Christ has called for us to do. Following World War I, the group of nations formed the League of Nations, and it was formed to develop and maintain what? Peace in the world. How long did it work? Not very long. 25 years later, World War II came along, and so again, the nations gathered together and formed the United Nations. How well has that been going? We've had perfect peace in our world today, right? No, for the last 70, well, now 80 years, we still see wars springing up all around us. It may not be internationally, but nations have been fighting each other ever since. 10 years ago, the United Nations developed a checklist of 17 goals. They call it their Sustainable Development Goals. And they want everybody to live by these goals, everybody, in order to have world peace. Now, I read through the list of the titles, and they want everybody to have all of these goals established by 2030. That's just 5 years away. They want everybody to live by these rules. And when you read the titles sound good. But when you get into the details, that's where the problems start showing themselves. These are man-made rules formulated by sinful people from all the different nations scattered across the earth of all kinds of different religious backgrounds and all kinds of persuasions. And where is God and where is Jesus Christ in that list? It's not included. Not included at all. These are man-made rules and expectations. And on the surface, they sound good. But there's that major problem. God Almighty and Jesus Christ are totally ignored. Biblical truths and values are replaced with human wisdom and human ideas. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is removed. Don't even bring up Jesus. Because in the minds of these people, all gods, all religions, all beliefs, they are on the same level, and they're going to be pushed aside, and whoever is in control, whatever man's in control, which means that by biblical language, Satan is in control. So we have to watch out. We have to be careful. We have to guard our hearts. Jesus Christ displayed his power and authority while he was on earth. It was very evident. His miracles, his power, just speaking a word and things happened. Miracles happened. Nature responded. Human bodies responded. Demons responded immediately when Jesus spoke. And of course, the ultimate was what? He conquered the grave. Jesus came to life. He proved he has the power over death. So we need to pay attention to what Jesus says. All authority has been given to him by our Almighty God, the Father. Just as a side note, in our study of the Psalms, we are getting up to Psalms 115, coming up pretty quick. In that passage, it asks, "Where is your God?" These are the questions that the people of the world ask, because the people of the world have made their gods. What are they made of? Stone, wood, rock, and they've got them in their hands. But the trouble is, they are man-made. They're manipulated by men. Where's our God? He's above the heavens. We don't see him with our eyes, but he is here. I used the phrase this morning, the creation is his thumbprint. The scripture tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. God is real. He is alive. His power is evident. The question is, will we see him, the evidence of God, in his creation and through the scriptures that he has given to us? We need to be alert to the deceptions of Satan, the corruption of the world. Jesus Christ claimed all authority. The question is, will we give him all authority? Do we fully accept his authority? And if so, how do we deal with this world that is full of corruption and confusion and war and strife? Jesus said, "I came that you might have peace." Now, Jesus was at peace. That didn't mean he didn't have any upset situations with people not doing his will. But Jesus was at peace. He could handle the problems of this world and still be at peace. Can we have that peace? He says we can. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll read our text. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your love, your grace and mercy. Thank you for your peace that you have promised to all who come to you. Thank you for your help and your strength. We thank you most of all for a Savior who has made peace possible and available. Guide us and direct us as we read your scriptures, as we look at your scriptures, as we consider your scriptures. Let your Spirit speak to our hearts. Guide us in your will and your way through Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Again, our text comes from John chapter 14. It's not as long as what I did for communion. We're looking at one verse. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Are we done? Let's look at some scriptures. First of all, we see that Jesus was at peace and he defined the meaning of peace. He defined it for us, for his disciples, for his followers. With all of the unrest in the world history, people obviously have different viewpoints on what it means to have peace. They have different ideas. That's the only way we can really figure out why is there so much strife and so much war in the world. My family enjoyed a measure of peace living in the country. I enjoyed growing up out in the country. But some people think they have to rule the entire world before they will have peace. They're never satisfied. They always want more and more and more before they think they will find peace. Is owning everything the answer? Well, the scripture doesn't say that. How do you find peace in this world? Jesus wants to give some of his peace to his followers. He states it here in our text. He already has an abundance of peace, and he has enough to give to every one of those for people who follow him, everyone who is a believer in him. As the Messiah, part of his assignment was to bring peace into this world that was full of trouble, hatred, strife, and death. How do we deal with death? What is peaceful about death? Many of us are struggling with that right now. It's affected your family, your friends, your neighbors. Jesus says he can give us peace even when death is in the picture. Humanity once knew what a peaceful life was. What was it like? Well, we go back and read the book of Genesis. The very first couple of chapters talks about that peace. Genesis records that life for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was perfect. They were at peace. Why were they at peace? They were with God. They walked with God. They shared with God. They trusted God. They obeyed God. They listened to God. God listened to them. They were total peace until Satan showed up, the cunning serpent. He created questions about the truths and the authority of God. He implanted these ideas that, really, can you trust that guy? Can you trust God, your Father? Did he really mean that? Do you ever hear those questions popping up in your mind today? Really, do they mean that? Can I trust them? Are they honest? I find myself asking those questions. Hopefully not about God. Hopefully not about our Savior. But people do ask those questions. And as doubt and distrust and disobedience sprang into the use in the world, in people's lives, the peace, the trust, and the unity vaporized from their relationships. The compatibility of people with God dissolved. It was not long until Cain's jealousy and anger led him to do what? Murder his own brother. And it didn't stop there. It continued to go from person to person, generation to generation. Corruption flourished, resulting in the worldwide flood. A lot of people question that, doubt that. They mock the story of the flood. But Jesus said it happened. The Bible says it happened. God destroyed everything except for Noah's family so that we would come back to him. And what do? We go back to the same old routine. Even with that restart provided by God, sin continued to pervert selfish people, self-centered people, who were ruled by sin and depravity, promoted by who? The devil, Satan. He's still at work. He's called the prince of this world. We are warned to watch out for him. Now, Jesus said to clear our hearts of troubles and fears. I have a couple of different editions of Webster's Dictionary. How many of you own a dictionary? Sometimes I have to go and figure out what in the world does that word really mean? What is the intent of the word originally? This one particular Webster's Dictionary edition defines peace as, quote, a state of tranquility, absence of war, a pact to end war, freedom from disorderly disturbances, freedom from fears or worries. That last one is the one that got my attention. Freedom from fears or worries. Go back and look at your verse. The last statement Jesus made in verse 27, do not let your heart be troubled or let it be fearful. Get rid of your trouble. Get rid of your fear. Jesus knew what he was talking about. If you want to get rid of fear and get rid of these troubles and fears, you will have peace. How can anyone remove troubles and fears in their daily living? How do you do that? Well, we can't do it on our own, it's quite evident. If we could do it on our own, we'd have peace all over the world, wouldn't we? But it's quite evident we can't do it. So let's take a quick walk back through some of the biblical stories that talk about and show peace that was provided by God and peace that was not provided by God. Was not? Yeah, sometimes God did not provide peace. Why? God does not give his peace to everyone. God is not to be treated as a bank or a sugar daddy or Santa Claus or whatever term you want to use that we just ask God and he's going to give it to us. He has to give it to us because we asked. That's not the way God acts. He does not supply everything that we want. We are to honor God with the greatest reverence of fear and devotion. The ancient righteous people gladly offered sacrifices to God in appreciation for what God did for them. He then granted them his peace after they showed appreciation. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10 and following, God was giving directions to the nation of Israel. Moses was restating the law in the book of Deuteronomy. And in this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 10 and following, God directed Israel when they were fighting with people outside of Canaan, nations or people groups outside of Canaan, that the first thing they were supposed to do was to offer terms of peace to those people that they had a disgruntlement with. And God said, if they don't accept your terms of peace, then you go in and you kill all the men, but spare the lives of the women and children and make them your servants, your slaves. That's how you deal with confrontations when other nations want to hurt you. Because they're not hurting you, they're hurting my people, God's people. So God gave them that direction. Does that sound like peace? No, there was not peace if the other nation... How many other nations are going to accept this little nation that doesn't even have an idol? Where is your God? I mentioned that earlier. Our God lives in heaven. Oh, you have a pretty big imagination, don't you? I don't see your God. And so they would come and attack. And God would protect them. So God gives those directions. Now, he also gave other directions. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, God commanded the nation of Israel to never make peace with the nation of the Ammonites or the nation of the Moabites. Never. Period. Why? Because those two countries treated Israel cruelly as they were trying to get to the Canaan promised land. And God said, because they attacked you, never treat them kindly as a nation. Now, that did not include everybody. Do you remember the story of Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite. And she came to faith in God. She placed her faith in God, was accepted into the Israelite culture, and was the ancestor of Jesus. Also King David. So we do see exceptions, but as a nation, God said, never offer peace to those peoples. Never. How much is never? I mean, if you have trouble with the word never, then you got a problem with God. Joshua chapter 11, verse 16 through 20, only one city in the land of Canaan made peace with Israel as God's people took over the land of Israel. Of Canaan. And that one city only got peace because they tricked Joshua, the city of Gibeon. If Joshua had turned to God and asked for directions, the Gibeonites would not have received peace. But since Joshua made a covenant with them, he had to grant them peace and protection, but they became servants to the Israelites. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, the Lord says, quote, "There is no peace for the wicked." If you are a wicked person, you know wicked people, they're not going to have peace, period. No matter how hard they try, they will never have peace because God said it doesn't work that way. You can't have peace if you're a wicked person. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 14 through 21, God grants His peace to those who accept His healing. His healing. Are we accepting the healing of God? If you don't, again, He says, quote, "There is no peace for the wicked." How do you deal with the world? You can't walk the wicked pathway. You have to accept God's healing. Now, we've been looking at Old Testament passages there. There's a whole lot more there that you need to study. I've just given you the text. Go back and read it yourself. Study it yourself. I've given you one New Testament passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 warns us Christians about non-Christians. Non-Christians are going to go about and they say, everything's fine, everything's peace, everything's safe, just trust us. Until Jesus Christ returns. And then the reality comes. Because they were given a false testimony. A false statement. The peace offered by the world is weak. It is only temporary. It will cease. It will stop. Because who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus. Only those who come to God through Jesus will have peace. Peace. God does not give peace to everyone. So don't be deceived with the statements of the world of people who don't even believe in God, don't believe in Jesus Christ, that we've got peace, we're going to make peace. That's a deception from Satan himself. Our third point is that the Scripture reveals how people received God's peace. We've alluded to it already. Even though God refuses to give the wicked His peace, He has not left those who love Him in confusion as to how to be blessed. How do we receive that peace? He always accepts those who really want to live with Him under His guidelines and receive His peace in their lives. I'm at peace with God. I'm not at peace with myself, but because of what God does for me in Jesus Christ, I'm at peace. And I believe most of you, if not all of you, are at peace. But the reason is not because of ourselves, not because of what we do, it's because of what Jesus has done for us. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God initiated the very first animal sacrifices following whose sin? Adam and Eve's sin. God wanted to restore a relationship with them. He could not have that relationship unless there was an atonement made. Something or someone had to pay for their sin. And He turns to animals and sacrifices animals in that garden scene to provide, first of all, clothing. Clothing, what does that have to do with peace? Adam and Eve were embarrassed. They were not at peace. They were discontent because they were what? Naked. The first time they realized they were naked. And God made them have some peace of mind, some peace of conscience, giving them clothing. But also we see an atonement was made, a payment was made for their sin through those animals that died. In that process. As a result, they had some unity restored. Not a perfect unity, but some relationship still remained between God and the first pair. Numbers chapter 25, Israel submitted to sin as they traveled through from Egypt, headed to the land of Canaan. They came next to the land of Moab. Remember I mentioned earlier, God said, do not make a covenant with Moab. Why not? Numbers 25 tells us why. As the Israelites camped next to the Moabites were corrupt, they worshipped idols, and they seduced Israelites into believing and practicing their idolatry. Well, it got so bad that God was really getting upset. And one day, as the leaders, Moses and other leaders, the priests were praying about this, here comes an Israelite coming along with a Moabite woman headed to his tent to practice immorality. And Phinehas, one of the priests, was so upset with it, he jumped up, grabbed a spear, ran into the tent, and speared them through, killed them both. That doesn't sound like peace. But it restored peace between God and Israel. The plague of sin was stopped, and it restored peace. And Phinehas was given God's covenant of peace. His family received the covenant of peace because he got upset with sin and stopped it. Now, a lot of people today, if you went out and did that today, you'd get thrown in the clinker, wouldn't you? If you took judgment into your own hands. But do we get upset about sin going on around us? We should be. We should be doing all we can to restore righteousness, goodness, godliness in our land. And we need to pray for those around us. We need to do all we can to convince them to change. But if we don't get upset, if we don't have a righteous indignation about sin, then there's something wrong with us. We are not the people of God if we allow and believe in practicing sin. God doesn't want anything to do with sin. And we shouldn't either. Leviticus chapter 3 of the Mosaic Law explains how Israelites could offer peace offerings to God as part of their sacrifices to honor God for all the blessings that He gave to them. To celebrate what God does in allowing the people to be His people. Giving peace offerings above and beyond the other regular gifts. Isaiah chapter 54, prophetic book, God's promise to renew His covenant with Israel included peace. He began that agreement when? Way back with Abraham and his descendants. And God planned to keep that covenant, that agreement, with all who had faith like Abraham. And Isaiah, centuries later, reminds the people, the only reason we are blessed by God, the only reason God helps us is if we love Him and serve Him and obey Him. If you don't do that, you're not going to have peace. So the people are reminded they need to come back to that covenant of peace with God. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 through 5, as the centuries waned, as the time passed and the corruption of the world continued, as the law did not help people change their ways because we are sinners, God foretold that He was sending somebody to help us. God says in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, that a child would be born in what city? Bethlehem. That child, He would be the peace for the people. God told Israel to watch for this peace man, this peace child. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 10 foretold that a king would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey colt who preached peace. Who would that be? We know, if you're familiar with your Bible, it's coming up here in just, two more weeks? Palm Sunday. Who rode into Jerusalem? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2 records some of the events of the arrival of the peace man, the peace child. The angels announced his birth to the shepherds of Bethlehem. He would bring what? Peace to all whom God was pleased with. The New Testament is testimony of how thousands of people in the first century, Israelites, Gentiles, they were witnesses of the preaching and the teaching and the power of Jesus who brought them peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Christ, His peace remains available for a short time. A day is coming, the Scriptures tell us, when the Father is going to send Jesus Christ back to this world, not as the suffering servant, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the judge of all people. Depending on whether or not we have accepted His message of peace, His ways of peace, or not. He's coming back to this world to put an end to all the corruption, including all of the physical universe that we are familiar with. There won't be any place to hide. We can't fly to Mars, we can't fly to Jupiter, we can't fly to another planet in some other solar system and get away from it. Because God controls all of it. And He says, your sin has corrupted all of this universe. It's going to be gone. I'm going to make all things new in which righteousness dwells, in which His peace will dwell. The only way to acquire peace is to obey Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, we didn't read those texts, but back in John chapter 14, verse 6, verse 15, and verse 23, Jesus has said it over and over and over again. If you want peace, if you want life, if you want heaven, you must obey my commands. Jesus said it. The question is, do people believe it? Do we believe it? We must recognize His deity. We must walk with Jesus, trusting in Him, obeying all of His commands. For He is the Lord of all people. He is the Lord of the universe. His power controls everything. He wants to give all of His followers, you and me included, His gift. One of those gifts is the Holy Spirit. He talks about giving the Holy Spirit in this passage, in this context, just the previous verse, verse 26, He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all of these things, and so on. He talks more about the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is part of the nature of the Holy Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. When we have the Spirit of God in us, we have God's peace. When we walk with Jesus, we have peace. When we are pleasing our Father in heaven, what do we have? We have peace. Jesus has given His peace to His disciples. He states that in the verse we read, verse 27. A disciple, anyone who is hungry and thirsty for the will of God, will want to obey their Savior, Jesus. They will want to take into their lives His leadership, His instruction, and all of us who do that have His peace. The disciples are justified through Jesus to have God's peace. Romans chapter 5, if you take time to read Romans chapter 5, you don't want to do it now because some of you are getting hungry, right? Romans chapter 5 explains how Christ's sacrifice restores the believer into the family relationship with God, the Father. He wants to be our Father. We have to be His children and obey Him. Christ's blood removes that corruption. When does Christ's blood remove that corruption in our life? You have to go on to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? No, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? When did we die to sin? At our baptism into Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 describes that. It's our point when we die to the world, die to sin, and we are raised and transformed by God's power, not by anything physical, but by God's power, into His children. We need to live in Christ. We need to obey His commands, all of them. It seems like one of the ones that people get hung up on are the issues of, should I be baptized or not? And if you are fighting that struggle, I encourage you, obey Jesus. That's just a one-time event. But He also wants us to make those decisions every day to serve Him, to love Him, to repent from sin, to turn away from sin every day, to confess Him before others. How often? Just on Sunday morning? No, all the time, every day. How often should we live our faith? Just once, Sunday morning? No, every day, all the time. But it starts, that relationship with God, that renewal happens according to what Peter said on the first day of the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, according to the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 6, when we die to sin through baptism and are raised, a brand new person by God's transformation. Divine changing in our lives. Encourage your friends, others, neighbors, enemies to accept Jesus, to begin that walk and receive His peace. Jesus promised and gives His divine peace to how many of His followers? All of His followers. Anybody who would follow Him. It is a peace unlike anything we gain from the world. It's different from the world. There's still going to be distrust and arguments and wars in this world, but we can still be at peace. Jesus went to the cross with peace, knowing that He was doing God's work. He knew that He would resurrect, that He would rise again. He was at peace. If you read about the first century martyrs, Stephen, who was stoned to death, he had peace because he knew he was doing God's will. Christians of the first century understood that. Do we understand that? Yeah, we're going to have struggles, heartaches, grief, all these things, but we can still have God's peace that surpasses this world. Those who obey and stay focused and committed to Jesus Christ, claiming Him, have His peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you put on Christ? He will guard you, guide you, direct you, give you peace. Would you pray with me? Thank You, Father, for the peace of Christ. We thank You for showing us how peace has been attained in the past and now, in the present, as well as in the future. Help us to walk in Your peace as we walk with Jesus, serving Jesus Christ. Help us to share this message with others, helping them find Your peace. Guide us and direct us as we obey You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.